Our question for today in this message is, what does God say about tithing or giving? The Bible has a lot to say about tithing. In fact, the Lord himself mentioned very much about giving, and he talked quite a bit about money and finances. But today we're going to focus specifically on what the Bible teaches about how we are supposed to give of our monies. And we're going to look at tithes and offerings. We're going to start with Mark chapter 12 and verse 41. We're going to learn about the widow's mite. And at this point, the Lord had just talked about, in Mark chapter 12, he had just talked about being aware of the scribes who love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feast. And in verse 40, he says, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation. Of course, he's referring to those who act very religious on the outside, but on the inside, their hearts are full of all sorts of blasphemies and evil. And it goes on to say in verse 41, and Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And so he's watching how people are giving their offerings, or as the Jews were used to calling it, their tithes, which is a tenth of their income or their increase to the synagogue. And we're going to go back to the Old Testament and talk about that. But for a moment, just see what it is that he's looking at and compares it to. It says in verse 32, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites. And of course, mites is about is described as the seventh of one piece of brass money, which is basically pretty much nothing. And so it says in that there came a certain widow, poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. And so as we look at this issue of giving, there are many people in churches that teach today that you're supposed to give a tenth of your income based on the Old Testament tithe. Jesus is mentioning something different here. We don't know how much money this lady made, but he basically said that she gave all that she had. And so we're going to see the difference in today's message about what the difference is between the Old Testament tithe and New Testament giving. We're going to start out by taking a look at Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14, back in the Old Testament, we're going to see a reference to tithing. And in this chapter, what we see is Abraham, at that time not named Abraham, but named Abram, was involved in a situation where his nephew Lot, which lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, had been taken by invaders, he and his family and all of his goods. What happened is that all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and the people were taken, and Abram went after them to rescue them. And so what ended up happening is that Abram ends up rescuing him, bringing him and his relatives and friends back, as well as the things that they had captured. They brought them back to where they were. And we start in verse 17. And it says, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter at Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Now at this point, we don't even have a priesthood established because the law had not been given yet. But here we have a priest of Salem. In fact, the king of Salem, which we know as Jerusalem, today, he comes out to welcome Abram back, And in verse 19 he says, "And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all." And so what are we talking about here? Abraham comes back. He sees the king of Salem who comes out to meet with him, named Melchizedek. And we can find in other places in Scripture where the Lord is referred to as Melchizedek, and actually in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1, a priest who came out of nowhere. He wasn't born into the priesthood, but he just became a priest. And as we know, our Lord Jesus Christ, he wasn't born in the tribe of Levi. He was born in the tribe of Judah, and the Levites were actually the priests. But yet we don't even have a tribe of Levi here yet. But yet he was recognized as a priest of the Most High God, and he recognized that Abram was a man of the Most High God. And so when Abram came back, he went to give Melchizedek tithes of all that he had gathered or all that he had captured back. Now, many have speculated about, you know, where this came from, about giving of the tithe, because it hadn't even been given at all in Scripture. But yet Abram knew that he should do so. And in verse 21 it says, "And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons and take thy goods, take the goods to thyself." It was the king of Sodom saying to him, "Bring me the people that you captured, and keep all the spoils of war, or the booty that you captured from the enemy." And notice what Abram says. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion." So basically what he's saying is that I'm not going to take anything from you, the king of Sodom, because if I do so, then you can go bragging to your friends that you are the one who made me rich. Except I will allow those who came with me to take what little bit that they took, i.e., for example, they had to eat, so I'm sure they had to slaughter some animals while they were on their mission. He gave some of the men a small portion, as he names them, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, and he says that they could take a small portion, but Abraham himself would not take any. But the thing to note here is that he gave tithes, or a tenth, of all that he gained to Melchizedek. And so that is really the first reference that we see when we talk about tithes. Now, as we move on from there, what we find in the law, in the Old Testament law, there was provision for tithing. And we're going to start out with Leviticus chapter 27, verse 26. So turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 27, verse 26. Okay, so Leviticus chapter 27 and verse 26. The Lord is talking about different things that he talks about. He just mentioned about the year of the Jubilee. He talks about fields and how long that they should be yours and giving them back to their original owners and so on and so forth. And then he gets down to verse 26 and he says, "Only the firstling of the beast, which should be the Lord's firstling, no man shall sanctify it, whether it be ox or sheep, it is the Lord." So he's talking about the firstling or firstborn of the flock belongs to the Lord. And if you have a King James Bible, you'll notice that an L-O-R-D, uppercase, refers to Adonai or Jesus, or refers to Master. In other words, this is before Jesus was born as a baby, but it's referring to the Son of the Trinity. And so he goes on, verse 27, "And if it be of an unclean beast, then he shall redeem it according to thine estimation, and he shall add a fifth part of it thereto, or if it be not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to thy estimation." So he talks about clean and unclean beast, and a clean beast would be those that the Lord had approved of for eating, an unclean beast would be those he didn't approve of. For example, an unclean beast may be a rabbit, or an unclean beast may be a pig, which the Lord said that you could not have. So if, for example, that they had a horse that had a firstling, well, they couldn't eat it as far as being a clean animal, as far as diet is concerned. So if the horse had a foal, and that was the firstling, then that foal would be dedicated to the Lord. So they'd go off and sell it and take the proceeds and add to those proceeds so that it could be given to the Lord. Verse 28, notwithstanding, no devoted thing that a man shall devote unto the Lord of all that he hath, both man and beast, and of the field of his possession shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord. None devoted which shall be devoted of men shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. And so he's talking about how there may be some things that are devoted of men, they're given or dedicated to men, but he's talking about here how those things shall be put to death. But now we get down to verse 30, and he says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord." Now we have to imagine this for a moment. If the Lord is the creator of the heaven and the earth and everything that is therein, and man was given dominion over the earth, that means that the Lord owns everything. So when the Lord provides an increase, no matter what that increase is to us, that increase belongs to the Lord. However, all the Lord wanted back was a tenth of that. And so we can see that in verse 30, "And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's, it is holy to the Lord. And if a man will put it all, will at all redeem aught of his tithe, he shall add thereunto a fifth part thereof." In other words, if he took some of his proceeds and used it for something else, he had to add more to it. And then he comes down to the first tithe, and we're going to talk about three different tithes here. "And concerning the tithe of the herd or the flock, even whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord." That's where we get the concept of tithe being a tenth. And so what would happen is as the animals were passed by, the shepherd would take his staff or his rod, and he would tap each one of them and counting them. And as he counted each one of them, the first tenth that went under the rod would be holy unto the Lord. And so it says in verse 33, "He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai." So he's talking about that as the animals passed by, the person who owned those animals would take the first tenth of them, if you had 150 in your flock, the first 15 that passed under your rod, it doesn't matter whether they were examined or not, the first 15 to walk through were to be dedicated to the Lord. They were to be given to the Lord, and we can see in how that was done in the Old Testament Levitical law as far as sacrifices. There were certain things that were given to the Lord, and then the priests were able to use what they call flesh hooks as these animals were brought by, and they could reach in with a flesh hook and tag an animal and grab whatever pieces of meat were available, and that was given to the priest to sustain them. And so that was the first tithe, which is a 10%. And that is the tithe that most people speak of when we refer to tithing. So in churches today, they'll say that you should be giving of your tithe, which is 10%. However, the Lord also provided for two other tithes. We're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 22. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 22. Now, we just saw about the first tithe. Now, in this section, the Lord is speaking about unclean and clean meats. And in the verse 21, he just talked about seething the kid in the mother's milk, others not having milk and meat together. And then in verse 22, he says, "Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year." Okay? And so now he's talking about a yearly tithe, and it's usually a tithe when he says the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. He's talking about something on an annual basis. In verse 23, "And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, of thy oil, of thy firstlings, of the herds of thy flock, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. So in addition to the tithe of increase, which was 10%, there was an annual tithe that took place. And this annual tithe, we're not going to do a whole lot of background into it, but it actually was a tithe that was used to pay for are given at the Feast of Tabernacles, which usually occurred in September or October every year. And the Feast of Tabernacles was one of seven Levitical or Old Testament feasts that was celebrated that has prophetic significance. And this is the tithe that in the Feast of Tabernacles. It was one of three feasts. One was Passover, the other was Pentecost, which we know also is the Feast of Weeks, that the men were required to go to Jerusalem to worship and to give these sacrifices. However, at this point, there was no tabernacle in Jerusalem, or there was no temple in Jerusalem, and so there was a designated spot where the tabernacle was set up and run by the Levites, and so the men were required to take a tithe of all these things for the year and take it to the Feast of Tabernacles. But there was a provision in verse 24, and it says, if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then thou shalt turn it into money, and bind up the money up in thine hand, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever soul, thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household. So he's talking about how if they're not able to take these things, then to convert them into money and use the money to celebrate the feast. And so that was the second tithe that we see in the Feast of Tabernacles. And it says, and the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. So he's saying that you're not going to forsake the priest that was in your gates. In other words, the priest that was in your area. You would take some of that money and share that with the priest. And so that was a way of provision for the priest as well. So the second tithe was an annual tithe that was given usually in the fall, usually after the harvest took place. Now we get to the third tithe, which we see in verse 28 of Deuteronomy chapter 14, where in this tithe it was every 3 years. And this one had a specific purpose for it. It says, at the end of 3 years thou shalt bring forth all the tithes of thy increase the same year, and shall lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow which are within thy gates shall come and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. So this third tithe is really not only for the priest, but also for widows and orphans. And so when it talks about that the Levite had no part or nor inheritance, of the tribes of Israel, the Levites had no land that was designated to them because they were considered to be the priests and they were to serve the different tribes within their land areas. And so this one, the third tithe, was used to provide for widows and orphans. In fact, if you go into some areas that have Orthodox Jewish communities or large communities, such as I know in Cleveland, Ohio, for example, you will find nursing homes and orphanages or adoption agencies that are for older Jewish women who are widows and also children who are fatherless. So the third tithe actually pays for those things within their communities, which really, if we think about it, that's a really good example of how the Lord had intended that we take care of the downtrodden, that we take care of the orphans, that we take care of those who are not able to take care of themselves, because that was the way that the Lord wanted it. He wanted us to share what we had to take care of people who were less fortunate than ourselves. Unfortunately, in today's times, what's happened is we have a lot of churches that have decided that, well, that really isn't our mission, and that the government can take care of that, or someone else can take care of it. And what we have is a great disrespect to widows and orphans. And so we see where churches are not involved in reaching out to widows. One of the things that we've learned in our ministry is that there are widows who are out there that belong to churches that are begging for someone from the church to come visit them, but they won't do it. And so you have to ask the question, well, if they're not doing it, why is it they're not doing it? Well, what we find in many cases is churches are focused inward. They're focused on being a gathering place where people come to them instead of listening to the admonition of the Lord and taking the gospel out into the world. They're expecting the world to come into their church. And many churches reflect that worldly vision and that worldly view in their practices. And so this is where the third tithe came in and how it applied. So we saw that there were three tithes. The first tithe was on an actual increase of 10%. The second tithe was done once a year in the fall during the Feast of Tabernacles. And the third tithe was for widows and orphans. Now, as we get back to Mark chapter 12 and verse 41, what do we see here? Mark chapter 12 and verse 41, we talk about the widow's mite. Well, in this case, what the Lord was doing is he was pointing out a scriptural truth about this woman. So we go back to Mark chapter 12 and verse 41, when he says, and again in verse 41, that Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And then he talks about a certain one, poor woman, widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. Now notice the reason why. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. So here was a case. Now think about this for a moment. He's talking about those who had this exorbitant amount of money, and they were coming in and they were making a big show as they chunked down their money into the box. And of course, I'm sure that many were coming up there, as he described, where they were coming in their flowing robes and they were given great honor. And in fact, he had just spoken about how they deceive widows' houses, or they devour widows' houses. And so there was, these were people that were there to make themselves look good. And what he points out is that she gave not out of an obligation of the law, because if it was an obligation of the law, she would have only given 10% of what she had. But instead, she gave all of what she had, not just 10%. So the question that begs to be answered is, why did she give all that she had? And because what he's pointing out here is that they were looking at giving as a requirement of the law, and she was looking at giving as an outpouring of the heart. And why is that? Because this is a woman who saw the need for giving and gave from her heart because she wanted to help people, not as an obligation. And so how does that relate to us as Christians? Well, first off, if we as Christians are no longer under the law, but we're under grace, think about this for a moment, that the Jesus, when he paid for our sins upon the cross, he delivered us from the curse of the law. We're no longer under the law, and so we don't have to serve the law anymore. So if we think about this for a moment, the law was given to us, that the whole world may become guilty before God, and that every mouth may be stopped. Now, the scriptures teach us is that because the Lord is the one who delivered us from the curse of the law. In fact, I'm going to take a look real quick at 2 Corinthians 3. I just want to touch upon here for a moment what we're talking about. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, kind of give an illustration of this. Now, 2 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, under the dictation of the Holy Spirit, had been addressing the church at Corinth and just hammering them for how they were Christians, but they were acting like they were unsaved people. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 6, he's talking about how they're suing one another for all kinds of stupid reasons. And he says that, you know, the least esteemed person in the church is more worthy to judge your debates than a heathen judge. And so in 2 Corinthians, he's giving them a letter of commendation. And so in 2 Corinthians 3, he says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? or need we, as some others, epistles or letters of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Then he says, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. So he's saying here that they, because they, what they have done, and he's heard about how the big turnaround that they had and the changes that they've had, that he doesn't need to write them a letter of commendation. Their behavior is a letter of commendation. And then he goes on and he says, in such trust we have through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. He says, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, others the Old Testament, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance or face, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation of the Old Testament, much more doth the ministration of righteousness, or the New Testament, exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. He's talking about the Old Testament law being nailed to the cross by Christ. He goes on in verse 14 to clarify that. But their minds were blinded, for unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, as with open face, beholding as in a glass, or what we call today a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so, in other words, we are being changed into the image of the Lord. We are wanting to give our tithes and offerings, not as a legal requirement, but because we want to help people. And so that is the key here that he's pointing out with this widow, is that she wants to help people. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and see a little bit more about this New Testament idea of giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So we were just in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Go on over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and we'll see a little bit more about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 1. Now here the Apostle Paul is talking about giving, and he says, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal had provoked very many. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain on this behalf, that is, as I said, that ye may be ready. Lest happily, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, that we should be ashamed in this same confident of boasting. So what's he talking about here? He's talking about having people come and pick up their offerings in support of the ministry. Therefore, verse 5, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So what he's talking about here is that he was going to send some people to pick up their offerings to support the ministry or the missionary ministry of Paul, and he wanted to give them a warning if they were coming so that they don't show up and people didn't bring their offerings and be embarrassed about it. But what he points out is that in this case, that whatever they give is going to result in great harvest. Now, this is unlike what we see today, where many will preach that if you give so much money that that will be returned unto you a hundredfold. And I know the scripture verses that they talk about there, but he's not talking about this. In verse 7, he says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. In other words, it's a decision that each individual makes out of love for God and a love for his neighbor to give, not grudgingly or of necessity. In other words, not because the law said to give 10%, but because their heart said to give whatever an amount was that was appropriate that they believed that the Lord was leading them to give. And so it says, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Now, think about this for a moment. If you were told that every week you had to give 10% of your income, there may be very many of you that says, well, I don't really feel like giving 10% this year, but I guess I'll go ahead and give it anyhow because I have to. Well, that isn't really a cheerful giver. That's a grudging giver. And so the question would be, for example, think about this for a moment. If you're making $100,000 a year and you have to give your 10%, you might not be too grudging that you're only left with $90,000 a year to live on. A lot of people can get along quite fine on $90,000 a year. Now take that same number and drop that down to $10,000, and you're required to give 10%, which would be $1,000, would leave you $9,000 a year by which to get by on. So the question would be, which one do you think would be more grudging? The one that has to give the $1,000 or the one that has to give the $10,000? Well, the $10,000 sounds like a bigger amount, but it's still only 10%. And so what Paul is pointing out here is it's not the amount that you were giving, because if we think about this for a moment, the Bible says that if we break one of the commandments, we've broken them all. And that if we're going to keep the law, and we can see that quite a bit in Galatians, where it says if you're going to keep a point of the law, in fact, why don't we just go there for a moment. Let's take a look at Galatians. Hold your finger there and go to the Galatians. If we look at Galatians, verse 10, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, is talking about our faith rather than the deeds of the law. So Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, for as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so we can go on through there, but basically what it teaches us that is that if we're going to be keeping the law, then we are required then to keep the whole law. In fact, we see that throughout Galatians as a theme. In fact, if you look at in verse 11 of chapter 5, he talks about circumcision, and he says, if I, brethren, yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. For I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not the liberty for the occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love the Lord, love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, and take heed that you be not consumed one another. Thus I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so we could go on through there, and I don't want to belabor the point, but the point really is that if we are going to start keeping the law, we are required to keep the whole law and not just part of it. And so as we go back to 2 Corinthians 9, and think about this, if we are required as New Testament believers that are no longer under the Old Testament law, if we are thinking that we are required to give 10% of our income as a tithe, then the question you have to ask yourself is, well, am I giving my second and third tithe as well? Every fall, am I putting up aside 10% of my wages that I made throughout the year as a time to go celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles? Or every 3 years, am I putting aside another 10% to provide for widows and orphans? If you're not doing that, you're not keeping the whole law, and so then you are not fulfilling any of the law. The Lord himself fulfilled the law when he was crucified on the cross. And once you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're no longer under the law, but you're under grace. And so now our giving is not out of a requirement of the law, but our giving is out of love for what the Lord has done for us. That's why he said in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 9, that every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. If Paul was talking about giving according to the law, he would have said according to every man as the law commands. But no, he says as he purposeth in his heart. Now, what about that? If you're giving in your heart out of a love for God, a love for your neighbor, and you want to provide for someone, and there may be those times you say, well, you know what, I really don't have a whole lot, but you know that widow, she gave everything, even though she didn't have anything left back to support herself. Well, what was her thinking? Well, Paul explains that here. He says in verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. So what it's saying here is that when we step out and we trust that God is going to provide for our needs and necessities as we give to help other people, then what happens is God does reward us for that. And our motivation is not that we get a reward. Our motivation is that we help other people, and then God makes up the shortcomings of the monies or the offerings that we have given to support and help other people in causing other things and blessings to come our way. In fact, he goes on and says in verse 10, now he that ministereth seed to the sower ministereth bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So he's talking about there, as you give whatever it is that you can to support whomever or to help someone out, it's basically giving seed to the sower, in other words, the person who is not only planting crops and growing their own food, but also preaching the gospel as they're out on the mission field and they work tirelessly 15, 18, 20 hours a day sometimes in sharing the gospel with people, that what that's doing is it's providing seed for the sower. It's providing the ability for them to do that. Also, it's providing bread for your food and multiplies your seed sown. For example, I know of a case where there was not a Bible translation in a language in India, and there was no word processor that was able to write the Bible in their language because they had special characters. And so what happened is for about a cost of about $250 to $300, a computer firm was employed to be able to come up with a Bible program that would run on a laptop computer so that you could take a regular American laptop and actually type the Bible into the character sets and into the language of the people that were there. And so when that was done, it was not but a few years later that just that small donation of $250 or $300 to help out this missionary resulted in a Bible in the language of those people. And now that Bible today, which is in the Kannada language in India, is actually being printed and shipped by Bearing Precious Seed out of Ohio to minister to people that speak that language, that now have a Bible in their own language. Who knows how many souls are going to be won to the Lord because of a small donation that somebody gave in order to help. And so that's what he's talking about. He multiplies the seed sown and increases the fruits of your righteousness. In other words, he increases the people that are being saved because of your belief and your trusting in the Lord. And then in verse 11 he says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints or the believers, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. While it's by experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution of them unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for their exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And so as the Lord has given us his unspeakable gift, And we take the blessings of that gift, which is the salvation and the blessings that we have through Jesus Christ the Lord, and we turn around and purpose in our hearts to share that gift with other people, not only financially, but spiritually and emotionally with other people, that in the turn we all become blessed by that, that we do become blessed by that, and ultimately the Lord is glorified. So, as we come down to then, what is it about money then? We see that the Lord has given us money, and the Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil, which basically when we think about it, when we put our total focus on getting money, our focus is off of helping other people. If our total focus is becoming rich, then our focus is not on helping other people. And then when our focus is on making the almighty dollar or the won or the yen or the euro, then our focus is not on helping other people. So what is it that we're supposed to have as far as our attitude about work? We're going to close up now with Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Now, in this section of Scripture, the Bible is talking about how when we become a new creature in Christ, a new creation, that we should be behaving differently and acting differently and putting off those old behaviors and putting on new behaviors which are created in righteousness and holiness. And so in verse 28, one of the things it addresses is those who steal. And it says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he might have to give to him that needeth." And so that's really the purpose of our work. It's one thing to be able to work and earn a living, and the Lord blesses us through that. But if we think of our work not only as a blessing of the Lord that God has given to provide for our families, but also to provide for those in need, it will give us a much different perspective on our lives. And so as we come to a conclusion here, the question has to be, what is the motivation in your heart to want to give your tithes or 10% or offerings, which are just monies that you have that are not part of your tithes? Well, first off, if you're a new creature in Christ, you're a believer, you're no longer obligated by the tithe system, which is under the Old Testament law. Instead, you're under a system where the more that you love the Lord, the more that you want to help His people. You know, when we talk about tithing and giving of our increase, those who really love the Lord, it ain't a matter about the percentage. It's a matter about how much they can give. It's a matter of saying, what can I do to help other people? You'll find that people who are totally sold out to the Lord like that, they can't outgive the Lord. And don't be mistaken. This message isn't here to pump up donations or whatever for this ministry or any other ministry. But the bottom line is this, is if Christians were able to take even the 10% that the Old Testament talked about and use that to help not only ministries but people in their communities, that we would live in a totally different world. People would see the love of Christ through giving and not through, and they won't see the love of Christ as something that is just an oxymoron by the behaviors of selfish people. So if you're here today and the question you have for yourself is, I just don't know what's in my heart about this, well, the first thing you have to ask yourself, do you love God? Do you love Him because of what He did on the cross for you? The Bible says in 1 John 4:19 that we love Him because He first loved us. And He demonstrated His love for us, for while we were yet sinners, He died for us. And the Bible says that the law was given us as our schoolmaster, and that it was given to show that each one of us are not perfect, that we're all guilty of breaking God's law. We're all guilty of breaking at least one of the Ten Commandments. The Bible says when you break one commandment, you've broken them all. And what's the penalty for breaking of God's law? Well, you know that the penalty for a speeding ticket is a fine, okay? But what about God's law? Well, the Bible says in the book of Romans, the wages of sin is death. We pay for our sin or breaking of God's law by dying and going to hell. Now, there are many of you that will say, well, if nobody's perfect and every one of us has broken the law, that means we're all going to hell. Well, that's right. The world is condemned. In fact, the Lord said He didn't come into the world to condemn it. It was condemned already because of sin, because of our rejection of God, because of not having faith in what He said was true for us. And so the question has to be, what is it that you believe? Well, here's how it works. Jesus was born as a baby. He grew up to be a man and never once ever sinned. And because He never sinned, He didn't have to pay the wages of sin, which is death. But instead, what he did is he willingly allowed himself to be wrongfully crucified on a cross to pay for our sins. In other words, I did the crime by breaking the law, and he paid my penalty. So the Bible says in John 3:16 that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and we know that is Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that because Jesus died upon the cross, that he was perfect, that he never once sinned, he didn't have to pay for his own sins, that it enabled him to pay for our sins. And the Bible says that whosoever believeth in him, if you believe that he died on a cross to pay for your sins, you should not perish, which means you won't die and go to hell, but you'll have everlasting life at the end of your mortal life. And so not only that, but the Bible also says in Ephesians chapter 1 that the moment that we trust Christ as our Savior, the gospel of our salvation, that God gives us his Spirit. He puts his Spirit into our hearts. It's the same Spirit that makes us children of God by faith, according to the Bible. We're not all God's children, only those who have trusted Christ as their Savior by faith, the Bible says, are children of God. And we become born again into his family, and that Spirit now gives us the power and the ability to walk in newness of life, and that Spirit is also the very Spirit that will raise up our dead bodies one day and reunite us with our souls when the Lord sets up his kingdom on this earth. If you're not sure about that, you're not sure if heaven would be your home, by all means, we wish that you'd contact us at Selah Mountain Ministries. Selah, S-E-L-A-H, the same Selah that you find in the Psalms, which talks about thinking about this and meditating upon this. Selah Mountain Ministries at selahmountain.com, S-E-L-H, mountain.com. And so when it comes to giving and loving others with the blessings that the Lord is giving you to, look to God as your ultimate source of how much you should give. As you draw closer to God, you'll want to draw closer to him and show your love for his people. And so as you listen to this message, we pray that it's been a blessing to you. And if you do have any questions or concerns or comments, by all means, we ask that you would call us, contact us through our website, contact@selahmountain.com. We'd be more than happy to talk to you about how you can know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and how he can make an impact in your life and how it will impact others. May God bless you, and may he keep you. Amen.